If you got questions, ask us. We'll be happy to answer them.
Amen.
This evening, I would invite you back, always, because we have a service at 6 o'clock. There's a radio announcer years ago, anybody under 50 probably would have never heard of him, Paul Harvey. And one of his famous things that he would do with doing the news on a daily basis and analyze it would always talk about the rest of the story. This evening, I'm going to give you the rest of the story regarding a song. It's probably the oldest song. Without a doubt, it's the oldest song in your textbook, in our hymnal, except perhaps using the biblical text directly as song. Psalms 123 comes to mind. But I'm going to give you the rest of the story for that song. I think you'll be surprised. I think you should be motivated. I would invite you to come back this evening for the rest of the story. You might turn your scriptures at this point to Romans 12. I know we read Romans 6 for an entree. That was for CW's family, if there's those of you who are there, friends. He transitioned yesterday to an eternal relationship with his Lord. We have a relationship on this life with our Lord. It isn't as if somehow we're going to wait till heaven and Jesus return to have a relationship with God. But the eternal relationship is somewhat different. And we know that by looking at Revelation, the entire book of the Revelation. The 12th chapter of Romans, in the first couple of verses, gives us an indication of the rest of his book. He grabs what Paul has gone before, at least the 5th through the 11th chapter, and he uses the first two verses here in this chapter, 12, as a paradigm of shift. It's a change in which he says, okay, now that I've told you all of those things, now that I've tried to exhort you, if you will, therefore, I am going to have something else to say. Paul asks us in these two verses to transform our lives, to change. Before getting into the ministry, I spent a number of years in manufacturing as an executive, and I had a great deal of success in turning around operations. That was my forte. I'd go in, and whatever manufacturing operation we had to turn around, it wasn't doing well, we turned it around. But invariably, the first group of people that I would encounter would always be to try to tell me that we ought to leave things the same. That whatever we've been doing, it has some value to it. That we ought to really look at that. Yeah, we need to make a few changes, tweak a few things, and everything will come out all right. It never did. And after the first once or twice, I chose not to take that advice. It wasn't we got rid of people. I almost never did that. But we altered people's thought processes. We asked them to reevaluate what they've been doing from the ground up. We took every detail that we had been doing, whether it was the change in the manufacturing processes to the equipment to their training, everything about the operation. Paul tells us here in this 12th chapter that instead of doing that which we've done in the past, instead of trying to just tweak our Christianity, to try to change it just a tiny little bit and still keep a mindset where we're at or where we've been, it doesn't work. And Paul tries to say this here. That which you have been committed to in terms of the Lord, you have to change. And you have to change not only with the mind and the body, but both of them together. That our thought processes ought to be on Jesus and that which we're going to become, not that which we have been. We can't just sort of hold on to where we've been traveling, if you will, and hope that our Christian standards, and we try to follow them just a tiny little bit, and expect to change. Paul says, don't do that. Transform your lives. Now, that 5th through the 11th chapter, and even before that, really, in the 2nd and 3rd, Paul has looked at us and said, please look at the way your lives have been and look at the dedication and the commitment that Jesus has had to those lives. And so when you re-challenge yourself to Jesus, he says, then look at your internally and re-transform that life. The Romans, Christian Romans there in those churches, and there were a number of them, they didn't have buildings. They didn't announce where they were at. We don't get the first building until at least 300 AD. So they had small house churches. If you want to look at them, look at the 16th chapter of Romans, where he addresses all of those. And all of those churches, we know from a fact, both in terms of how it was being written, that there was conflict going on in the churches. That there was a conflict between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And Paul tries to address that through the entire book of Romans. It wasn't just a theological study that we tend to look at Romans about. It was a very practical application. It says, you've got problems and I want you to do something about them. I want you to realize that you were baptized. And with that baptism, look at the 6th chapter of Romans. With that baptism, you were buried with Jesus. And you rose up to be a new person. Not just partial. Not with just a few ideas. Not with just sort of tweaking Christianity. But you're a new creature.
Yes, sir.
So, Paul says in these two verses, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the prior world, but be transferred by renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will that is pleasing to him. The original language in that first verse, a living sacrifice, is not just sort of a living sacrifice, if you will, and then holy and then pleasing to God. That entire sacrifice is holy and pleasing to God. That's how the original language. A little harder to read that in English. We don't quite get that meaning. But in the original language, in the Greek language, it says this whole package belongs to God. Am I back? Maybe it's me. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. The whole package is that application of yourself. That is, you are a living sacrifice. Holy. Completely God's. Not just partial. Not just a part of it. Not just sort of the old way and the old pattern, if you will. And so what do we do about that? How do we go about our lives then? We never quite come to grips, I don't think, with how the world thinks and how we ought to be thinking in a spiritual way. Because when we look at spiritual ways and we see that God is spiritual and we say, okay, I can study my Bible on during the week and I can come to Sunday and I can learn a bit more about him, and then that's spiritual. Brothers and sisters, it's 24/7. That's what Paul is saying to the Roman church and to us today in the 21st century. It's 24/7. And that's the transformation that he's anticipating. Now, again, I'm not going to try to give you all Greek lessons here. You don't care about them anyway. But the part of this transforming here is sometimes put into our English translations as a one-time event. And we look at it and say, well, okay, I was baptized, and this is a one-time event. That verbiage there in the Greek is an ongoing thing. It's a gradual transformation. It's one in which I'm constantly renewing my thought process on an ongoing basis so that I can be more in line with Jesus Christ. Everything we do, everything we think about, and all of our failures, and we'll have them. We pick up the pieces and we go about it again. And we become more transformed, if you will, into what Jesus is. It isn't the, I grab Jesus and I say, I got him. One time. Everything's going to be all right. I think we said a couple of things in the class this morning the same way. We go about our Christian life like saying, yeah, I'm emotionally committed to Jesus, and that's good. But then we start to run into problems. We start to have economic issues. We start to have health issues. We start to have people that don't like us. And we say, well, God, this is supposed to be different. No, it isn't. The difference comes in your relationship to Jesus Christ. The transformation comes in where you're at in terms of where God is in your life. And that's what you have to change. And that's an ongoing process. That's an eternal effort. That's all the rest of your life. And it isn't just one passage of scripture that you can read and suddenly find it better. It just isn't going to happen. Paul gives us something similar in the first chapter of Romans. He begins that book out and says, here is the problems that humanity has. And that isn't right. We got to stop that downward spiral. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation, the world has his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give him thanks, but they become futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals. You drop down to the 28th verse. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, etc. What Paul is really saying here, he allowed humanity to continue its direction of separating itself, or themselves, ourselves, from God. The Hebrew writer says much the same thing in the beginning of the first chapter. God ignored most of it, although it's a different kind of a meaning. He looked at humanity and said, they did this, and now I'm going to do something about it. That's what the Hebrew writers say. And that about it is that he allowed Jesus to instill himself into humanity. Philippians, the second chapter. From a heavenly relationship, God incarnate walked among humans in order to alter our thought processes with him. He's asking us, Paul, like probably every other Jew and certainly every other person in the first century, looked upon a prior age and then saw the new age coming. Well, most of us interpret that in terms of Jesus returning, but that's not what it was all about in terms of the text. It was that which God says, I'm inserting myself into that present age, and I'm going to alter it. I'm going to change it. And that doesn't come when Jesus returns. Certainly that's a major change. It comes in terms of when Jesus came the first time and says, the kingdom is here. He reads a passage from Isaiah in the fourth chapter of Luke. And he goes through that and he says, it is now happened. The kingdom has come. And you're invited to be a part of that. And Paul says we need to transform our minds to that. We need to look differently. We need to be a living sacrifice. Not just animals that were brought forward, if you will, and sacrificed. But we need to come to God in terms of a living sacrifice. It's ironic, and it's been said multiple times. Animals come to die in a sacrifice. We come to live as a sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Thought-provoking able to make changes in our lives and become that sacrifice that is given to the Lord in everything that we have. That's the kind of sacrifice he wants us to have. It is a mind awake. It is alertness. It's not just sort of going about doing things because we see a list of things to do. That's the accusation the world makes to Christianity, where you're living by a bunch of dumb rules. We might have standards, but brothers and sisters, our commitment, first of all, is to God. Paul looked at it differently than just, okay, check off your checkoff list and make certain that you do it. To Paul, that meant you had to be thinking about what you're doing. You had to be making a change. You had to be a living sacrifice. You had to believe that God was able to do everything he promises. Not just the fact that I suddenly want to live by a set of rules that I make a checkoff list on and God's going to take me to heaven. That's not Christianity, not in Paul's thought process. It's more than that. It says, because I belong to God, I therefore am going to follow the standards. Instead of, I'm following the standards, and therefore God's going to owe me heaven. There's a big difference in that, brothers and sisters, a huge difference. And we have a hard time grasping that. We want the easy way out. We want a pharisaical point of view, that if I do everything God has said somehow, I'm going to be okay and everything's going to be all right. And the Pharisees lined it up so that the corral got small. That's what Pharisees mean, by the way, is a fence line. You got the fence smaller and smaller and smaller, and then I can do no wrong, and God's going to take me to heaven. It's tougher than that. It really is. It says that I belong to God as his living sacrifice with all my mind, with all my heart, with my entire body, with everything I do and think, and I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to transform my thought processes. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. Philo was a philosopher, died about 50 AD, was publishing most of his stuff during the time of Jesus. He has this to say about a sacrifice. Interesting. That which is precious in the sight of God is not the number of victims immolated, in effect animals, but the true purity of a rational spirit in him who makes the sacrifice. Even to a Jew, and Philo was definitely that, the sacrifice was not that which you were doing, and therefore God, it has to be all right. Malachi said the same thing, second chapter of Malachi. Sacrifices aren't meaningful unless the thought process is behind them, unless there's a change in attitude. 400 years before Christ, Malachi writes that. Our commitment, brothers and sisters, is to Jesus. I suppose if we were going to put in essence what Paul is saying in these couple of verses, it is that I truly, wholly, completely belong to my Lord. It's that simple in terms of verbiage. It isn't simple to make happen, and it isn't going to happen on a one-time occasion. It's an ongoing process. That's what that Greek word really means, ongoing process. Every single day I try to be more effective than what I was the day before. Every single day I transform my life a little bit more effectively. It is a commitment. It's an informed commitment. We understand who God is. He's given us the gospel. We penetrate that old age, if you will, that culture that's around us. We complain about people that are doing things evil. And we complain about our political systems that aren't somehow listening to Christian ethics. But the person that we ought to be complaining the most to is in the mirror. Are we on a day-by-day basis, person-by-person, looking and have changed our lives so that God becomes the most important part of it? That's what Paul asks us to do in these couple verses. And he says, before I go on and tell you practically how to go about life, and he does that in the next several chapters of Romans, if you want, I want you to grasp this base, this foundation first, that you are transformed into God. You allow Him to envelop you in a total passion, that you think in terms of Him not on Sunday morning, not on Wednesday evening, not on Sunday nights, but 24/7. And then and then only can we start to feel like that we're transformed to the Lord God. We need to get our minds wrapped around that in a way perhaps we've never done before. Sixth chapter of Romans that we read earlier, the entire chapter, tells us something special about that relationship with Jesus. That when he talks about rising as a new creature, you are a completely new person. Paul didn't look upon himself as a prior rabbi teacher, and he certainly could have been. He was certainly knowledgeable enough. What he looked upon himself was, have I sacrificed sufficiently for what God has done? And the seventh chapter of Romans says he hasn't. That's what Paul says about himself. Though I know what I'm supposed to be doing, I can't do it. Oh, how many of us say the same thing? How many of us go through that self-evaluation and say, how am I going to do it? Well, he gives that answer in the eighth chapter when he talks about you're going to do it only with the Holy Spirit. But Paul says here in the 12th chapter, envelop yourself entirely with God. Transform yourselves in everything that you do. Do not be conformed to this world. It isn't that you're out of this world. It isn't that you're not a part of this world. You are. You have a job to do. If we haven't grasped that in our Christianity, if our theology of Christianity is such that we look at it on a sort of a little bit of a basis, then we haven't grasped the essence of the gospel. The good news about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, can only be communicated when we look in our lives and say, I've been transformed by the Lord. You can't go about teaching and evangelizing unless you've looked into your own lives and say, I have God, and I want to present him to you, and I'm not perfect, but I love him. And I'm willing to do everything he wants me to do. And I have him enveloped in me. And every single day I go about transforming my life. Then and then only can we bring the gospel and say, yeah, I've got something special. It doesn't make my life any easier, but it makes my life a whole lot better. Because I'm with God eternally. Eternity is now. It really is. And that's what I would say to the family of CWs. Eternity is now. It's only a transition with death. That's what Paul tries to tell us in the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Death is only a transition. It is not a prohibitive factor. It isn't that your existence has changed dramatically. In fact, he says, I don't know exactly how it's going to get changed. Yes, it'll change in that 15th chapter. But I do know that you're a part of eternity now. If we could grab that and realize that God is involved with our lives in an intimate way, if he walks down through the aisle right now, we're going to change. We're going to do something dramatically different. Well, I'm telling you, he has done that. He walked among us and he's a part of us. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew. And he says, I'm going to be with you always, disciples. He's with you and I always. We need to transform our lives. We need to become that transformation that says, God is inside of me, and every day I'm going to try to portray it. We're going to sing an invitation song in a minute. I've only got one comment to that. I mean, you know, usually preachers have three comments that you're supposed to be making, and you're supposed to address those and make certain everybody. It's real simple. The comment that you ought to be leaving with this morning, Am I transforming my life on a day-by-day basis, 24/7? And if I'm not, then let's start trying to be more effective with it. Your eternity is now. Your relationship with God is now. Think in terms of that. Not what you might do next Sunday morning, whether you come to church or you don't. Not Wednesday night or Sunday night. None of those things. What it is God in your life 24/7. And are you acting that way? Are you trying to change something in your life to follow Him? Not because you're following a set of standards, but because you're following the Lord God of the creation. I had a chance to see the Genesis movie. If you haven't seen that, it's coming out a couple more times. It's amazing. I mean, they've done a fantastic job of it. I'm rethinking some of the things I had thought before. I can't say that I've completely altered it, but it's something that you might want to go see in a movie. There's only showing them in a couple places. But the argument was that God made this creation. And that Genesis is telling us that story. And that we have a real scientific proof for it. And we don't have to be illiterate, non-educational, non-whatever, to believe it. Paul doesn't want us to be sacrifices that are stupid. My granddaughter was sitting here. Grandpa said a bad word. Yeah. What I'm suggesting to you is that Paul wants your mind to transform. He wants your body to transform. He doesn't want you just to go about life as if, well, if I do enough of the rules, God's going to take care of me. That's not enough. Are you given 110% transformation? That's the question you've got this morning. Are we transforming our mind? Be ye transformed. I urge you, brothers and sisters, of what Paul says, to be transformed into God as a living, holy sacrifice, belonging to God. That's what holy means, by the way. It's not just a nice word that you learn in seminaries. It means that you belong to God. Do you belong to God? That's the question you've got to ask yourself this morning as we stand and sing this song.